If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts 14 as we will look at this passage together. And as I've mentioned, Paul and Barnabas are returning from their first missionary journey. As you're turning to your Bibles, I'm wondering if any of you can remember 1961. Some of you can, most of us cannot, but some of you may be familiar with video footage of President John F. Kennedy in 1961 announcing a dramatic expansion of the space program. JFK announced that he was determined that the American government would put someone on the moon by the end of the decade. Over the next 8 years, NASA would slave away, spend millions. They would sacrifice rockets and even lives to achieve this one goal that in July 1969, Neil Armstrong would place his foot on the moon and say these words, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." 2,000 years before that, Jesus announced a far greater mission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I have commanded." That is the Great Commission. And in Acts 13, we saw that the church in Antioch heard that call, and they responded faithfully by sending out Paul and Barnabas. And over the next 2 years, which is covered in Acts 13 and 14, the apostles would go from town to town, sharing the gospel with whoever would hear. In these last few verses of Acts 14, we see them returning home. And they have a report, and that's going to be the focus of our message today. What are the lessons that the apostles have learnt from this first missionary journey? What will they share with the church back in Antioch? And what do they share with us here at Stanmore? There are four things we'll be looking at this morning, because Paul and Barnabas, when they return back to Antioch, will say the first thing missions causes us to remember is that sharing the gospel requires sacrifice. Sacrifice is the first thing we'll look at. It is hard work. It requires suffering. The second thing we'll look at is that sharing the gospel and missions requires sustained, ongoing effort. The third thing we'll look at is that missions is about preaching a message of salvation. And then fourthly, we'll see that mission work also involves strengthening and stabilizing churches. So let's firstly look at missions requiring sacrifice, that it is hard work, that it involves suffering. When Paul and Barnabas set off from Antioch, they encountered opposition right from the get-go. They went to Cyprus, they preached to Sergius Paulus, and the magician Elymas opposed them. Then they went to their next town, and they opposed the message and the messenger. Then people started to plan to attack them physically. And when the apostles get to Lystra, which we looked at last week, they were first worshipped by the locals, thinking that they were gods. But what do we read in verse 19? "But Jews came from Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul." Kids, that is taking big rocks and throwing it at someone. not to hurt them, to kill them. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. They dragged him out as if he was dead. One of the questions we have to ask is, why did the hearers become so violent? Well, firstly, we see that people had come from another city to influence those at Lystra. They'd planned to stone him at Antioch and Iconium, but now they've taken this bad news and infected those at Lystra. Why so much hatred? Was it that Paul had not adequately explained himself? Maybe he didn't explain the gospel message clearly or graciously. Maybe Paul hadn't done enough friendship evangelism. Why is it that they are so violent? Well, the first thing we have to remember is the gospel and its rejection is not simply one of the head. It's not an intellectual issue. Rejection of the gospel is an issue of the heart. Man's heart is inclined against God and his gospel. In John 3, Jesus explains it this way. Men loved darkness and reject the light. Why? Because their works are evil. The rejection here at Lystra is not an intellectual issue. They're not struggling to understand the message up here. They hate the message down here and therefore pick up stones to kill Paul. And one of the first lessons we have to remember is, friends, if we share the gospel faithfully, if you and I share the gospel with family and friends, we may suffer. It will require sacrifice. Now, I'm sure that's not what you want to hear. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear the fact that if I share good news, people will hate me or dislike me or even attack me. My goal this morning is not to discourage you or to scare you, but to adjust your expectations according to Scripture. You see, when someone hears good news, some of them will respond favorably, but many will block their ears, shut their eyes, and even clench their fists. Because according to John 3, they prefer to live in darkness than look at the most wonderful and glorious light. We see in verse 22 here that Paul takes this message to those who he ministers to. What's it say there? As he's gone from Lystra, he goes back to Antioch and Iconium, 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. That sounds wonderful. And then what's it say after that? And saying that through many tribulations, that's trials, that's difficulties, that's suffering, we must enter the kingdom of God. Friends, no church gets a free pass. No Christian gets a free pass. If you want to share the gospel with family and friends, we must be prepared for some level of rejection, perhaps suffering. Because mission work is spiritual warfare, isn't it? It's people being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that's hard yards. Sinners are being born again when the gospel is preached. Now, we know that there are several families in here that have recently experienced childbirth. Is giving birth easy? I have yet to meet a woman that says it was easy. Actually, you hear many stories of harrowing struggles and pains, much tribulation. Well, why go through that process, knowing all the troubles that will come? Why? Because despite the difficulties, expectant parents and families know it will be worth it. Friends, if we want to see the kingdom expand, if we want to be involved in missions beyond our shores and even in our own city, we must be prepared for sacrifice. We must be prepared for trials and tribulations. The church in Antioch, when we started looking at this series, they gave of their best. They sacrificed their best men. They sacrificed financially to support them. And the question for us as a church is, will we sacrifice to support missions? Will we sacrifice people? Will we sacrifice financially? And at a personal level, Paul risked his own life. Paul was stoned, and he was stoned so effectively, they dragged him out because he was dead, as good as dead. Are we prepared to suffer the consequence of people looking poorly upon us, thinking we're a little bit crazy, a little bit unhinged, backwards, bigoted, saying that there's only one way to be made right with God? The Apostle Paul was stoned. It's the only stoning recording of Paul's life, but if you read 2 Corinthians, he was whipped many times, shipwrecked. The list goes on. Friends, missions, evangelism requires sacrifice. That's the first thing they would report back to the church in Antioch. But the second thing they would report is that missions require sustained and ongoing effort. And we see this from verse 20. When the disciples gathered about him, they're not gathering to hear him preach and teach. He is a bruised and bleeding mess on the ground. They're looking at Paul. They're probably grief-stricken. What's going to happen next? What's it say? He rose up. Paul rose up and entered the city. He went back into the city. He went back into the theater where he was just attacked. And then on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. What's he do at Derbe? Verse 21 tells us, they preached the gospel to that city. He's not escaping Lystra, because the people at Lystra are just as likely to follow him into Derbe and stone him again. After this stoning, Paul dusts himself off and he keeps going. There's an advertisement in this country, for those who are new, of comparing batteries. You know the one I'm talking about? Paul is like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps on going. So many of us are discouraged, aren't we, when we share the gospel. We're not physically hurt. We haven't even lost our jobs. But we raise the white flag of surrender early when we encounter judgmental looks or some unkind words. We surrender early. We don't build resilience. Why does Paul persevere? Well, the first thing we see, and we've already looked at this, is that when he encounters suffering, he doesn't think automatically, I must have done something wrong. Why am I suffering when I'm preaching the gospel? He expects it. In golfing terms, it is par for the course. But more than this, in Romans 5, verse 3, this is how Paul describes suffering. We rejoice in suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. It produces endurance. It hardens us up. It builds resilience. In 1 Peter 5:10, this is how the Apostle Peter puts it. And remember, Peter was crucified on a cross, and just for tricks, he was done upside down. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, "And after you have suffered a little, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore. He will confirm. He will strengthen. He will establish you." Suffering is not only to be expected. In a sense, it's to be embraced because it leads to endurance. In the midst of suffering, our gracious God restores, he confirms, he strengthens and establishes his saints. And this is what we see in Acts 14. It wasn't Paul's strength that raised him up, as it were, from the dead. It was his God and Father, and our God and our Father. We need to be reminded that suffering, that harsh word, that attack on social media, if we embrace it in a right way by God's grace, produces endurance. And we must also see the hand of God strengthening us in the midst of difficulties and trials. You see, responding well to suffering will lead to being sustained in missions. We don't give up early. And I think I need to emphasize this again. We must not believe the lie. And it is a lie and it is a deception that you and I can share the gospel faithfully and not face opposition. Sometimes we get it in our heads that we think if we just use the right techniques, the right words, be gentle and gracious, if we do all these things correctly and perfectly, we won't face suffering. How do I know that's not true? There's only one person who's ever explained the gospel perfectly. He embodied this, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone who faced more suffering in this earth than you and I, it is he. So if Jesus could not please the crowds, you and I have no chance pleasing the crowds. And he was faithful to the end. And what's Jesus remind his disciples, to us, his servants? He says, "Servants, you and I are not greater than our master." And so if he did it perfectly and suffered, then in some small way, we must expect it as well. Back to the 60s and JFK. What motivated the US government and NASA to work overtime, to spend tens of millions, which is a lot of money back then, to beat the Russians? Because in the late 50s, the Ruskies got someone up into space, and along with the dog, they got Yuri Gagarin up there as well. What convinced the Americans to work harder than the Russians? It's national pride, human glory. He said, "We're prepared to sacrifice to beat the other guys." What motivates Paul? And this is the third thing we'll look at. What motivated Paul was that he was convinced, and we must be convinced, that the work of missions secures eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. On his return from the stonings, he's making a return journey through the churches he's visited. And in verse 27, as he gets back to Antioch, he gets back to the church and they arrive and they gather the church together. They declare all that God had done with them. Yes, he's told them about the suffering, about the stonings, about all the opposition. But what's he focus on? And how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. What a privilege. Yes, Paul has been hurt. Yes, he's been attacked. But Paul gets perspective by thinking, I get to tell people the best news, the good news. I have been able to herald and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those who've never heard about him. In the middle of the pandemic that we're currently sitting in, tell me, when they actually launch a proper vaccine, do you think you'll hear about it? Oh, we'll all hear about it. Of course we'll all hear about it. Why? Because in the eyes of the world, it is good news. It is great news. And the research group and the company and the nation that's behind that, they will be hailing it from the rooftops. We have good news. Is that right? We expect that in the world. Well, for believers, those of us who have tasted and seen that God is good, surely we have better news, more secure news. I mean, the Russians have launched a vaccine. Who knows if that's going to work? Who knows if the Oxford vaccine is going to work? But the good news of Jesus Christ, because God has done it, we know it is 100% efficacious for those who believe. And friends, we must bring that mindset into our evangelism and in our witness. We have good news that the world does not have. If you're sharing about where the latest outbreak is on COVID because you're concerned about people, why aren't you telling people that there is good news in the gospel? For those who aren't aware, I spent many years in medical research, 10 years, and moved into pastoral ministry. And people often ask me, why did you do that? And I said, you know what? Working in medical research, you find a treatment for cancer, but then they die of old age. You find a treatment for diabetes, but then they die of Alzheimer's. You extend someone's life here, but they die. They die. We all die. Doesn't matter how many millions and billions they spend in medical research to cure sin. There is no cure. And I tell you, they spend millions and decades. But in this wonderful book, this wonderful account, we have good news. The disease that we all have, the one that is going to kill us all. You know, there's arguments whether someone's died of COVID or with COVID. Friends, we all die with sin, from sin, because we're sinners. That's what the Bible says. But the good news is there is eternal life. Surely we must be excited to speak of Jesus. Yes, you can talk about the church. You can talk about areas in your life that God has helped you. And then people will point holes at you. People will point holes at me. Speak less of your church. Speak less of you. Speak more of Christ. And people say, oh, Jesus is this. Take them to the scriptures and say, is there anyone more lovely than Jesus? Look at how tenderly he deals with those who grieve. The times you and I are faced with trying to comfort someone and we stumble over our words. Oh, how Jesus comes alongside so gently, so insightfully. You're angry about injustice in the world, and rightly so. Who takes up arms? Jesus. He's the champion of those who are oppressed. But those who are most oppressed and those in bondage are those chained to sin. He's the one that reveals the Father to us. Some of us come from homes where we don't have great fathers, where we've been hurt by our parents. Perhaps we've been orphaned or disappointed in life. But God the Son, Jesus Christ, says, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and there's a room for you if you come and follow me. There is no other news like this. And the world wants us to be embarrassed by it. But they don't have better news. The gospel is not just the good news. It's the only good news. It's the best news. And yes, people will reject. People will attack. But Paul and Barnabas remind the church in Antioch, yes, there's suffering. Yes, there's difficulty. But people will believe. There was a door of faith open to the Gentiles. We must go into missions expecting fruit. When we go out next week and hand out tracts and deliver gospel messages into letterboxes, yes, most of it will end up in the bin like the Domino's adverts. That the local Thai shops go in the bin, sure. But there will be some who will read that. And whether it's next week or whether it's in 2 years down the track, they will believe. And so we must go out there not thinking we're on a fool's mission, but rather we are on the greatest mission. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the great King's mission to go into all the earth. Missions bring salvation to those that need to hear it. So we've looked at suffering, we've looked at it must be a sustained effort, we looked at it brings salvation, but the fourth thing Paul and Barnabas would want the church in Antioch to understand is that missions require strengthening and stability. What do I mean by this? Missionary work is not just about winning converts. It's not just numbers. It's not just increasing those who believe in Jesus. That is a very important part of missions. But what we see in verse 22 is that when Paul returns to Antioch, he visits the churches that he had planted. Why does he do that? It says he is strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them. He knows when people first believe, they're excited. They want to tell everyone about Jesus. And then they start telling people about Jesus. And then they start throwing rocks at them. They need to be encouraged. They see people fall away. They need to ensure that that seed is in good soil. He wants to see these souls continue to persevere in the faith. But then we also see in verse 23, they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It wasn't enough for them to share the gospel and see people saved. They needed churches established. And you know what? A church doesn't need elders to survive. In one sense, churches need elders to grow in strength. A church exists with or without elders. If David and I got hit by a bus, you're still a church. But for the benefit of the church, you need church leaders to preach and to teach. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are doing. Because if disciples are to mature, they must have under shepherds to feed them, to lead them, to teach them God's word, to counsel them. In 2 weeks, it's spring. Now's the time to start planting your little seedlings. Tomatoes are usually good this time of year. Snow peas, you miss that by about 3 months. The thing is, you don't just put a tomato in there. It'll grow, but if you want the most fruit, you need to stick something in there for the vine to grow up, to get more sun, to be more fruitful. You need to train a plant in the way it should go. Ensure they're growing straight and upright. And so in verse 22 and 23, we see that missions isn't just about conversion. It's about maturing the saints. It's ensuring that the right things are in place, that the church at Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Pisidia, they themselves would be able to send out gospel workers in due season. Friends, when you think of missions, yes, desire conversion, desire souls to be saved and added to the kingdom, but also desire that healthy churches are planted, that leaders are established, and that the church can grow in maturity. As they return to Antioch, Paul and Barnabas are returning with good news. As they went forward, they first came to these towns and villages that have never heard about Jesus. And maybe you have never heard about Jesus. Or perhaps you've heard about Jesus a long time ago and it's a bit dusty what you think of him. If you were in one of these towns, Paul would have said, "I have great news." And this great news is that Jesus has come into our sin-filled world, our world full of disease, of distress, of disappointment. All of us have sorrow in our lives. And Jesus has come not to deal just with the sorrow, but he's come to deal with the source of that sorrow. And that is sin. Because every misery in this life, from the least to the greatest, which is death, is caused by sin. And the world would have us believe that at death, we all just become fertilizer. That's the world's good news, that we become part of the recycling process of the world. If your greatest calling in life is that you would just be fertilizer for next year's crop, your standards are way too low. God says we're not just simply fertilizer. God says judgment awaits for sin, an eternal judgment. And for any and all who reject Jesus Christ, that is a horrible future to await. But Paul says, "I've not come here just to tell you the bad news. I've come to tell you about Jesus who's come to rescue us from our sins, to rescue you from eternal judgment and also the miseries in this life." Why Jesus? Because he's the perfect Son of God, the eternal Son of God. God has come in the flesh so that he might be able to take our sins, to die on the cross for you, to take your guilt and your shame. You know, late at night, when you're thinking and you can't sleep, and you think about that broken relationship, or you think about the sin that you are drenched in, how can I wash this stench away? Paul would say, look to Jesus. Because Jesus has come to cleanse us, to wash us, to make us whole and new. And he doesn't leave us naked in our own strength. He says, here, take my robe, this perfectly white, bright robe of righteousness. Come, put it on. It's a perfect fit for you. Repent of your sins. Take this upon yourself and come with me to the Father. Oh, come, he says. Come. Believe in me. Trust in me. Follow me. And I will call you my brother, my sister. And I will present you to my Father faultless before his throne. Do you believe in Jesus? If that's the Jesus you know of, tell others about him. Proclaim him from the rooftops. People will say you are crazy. People will say that you are foolish. Expect it. Embrace it. It says, through much suffering, we will grow in endurance. And when we feel weak, and we all feel weak, Jesus says, I am with you. I will never leave you. When we don't have the words to speak, he says, I will give you my spirit. So when you're before men, when you're before leaders, when you're before councils, I will give you the words to speak. Oh, friends, there's a great mission to be engaged in. And it is a great privilege to be a believer. Not just because we're secure in eternity, But we have good news to herald to one another, to share with those who've never heard about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Let's pray for God's grace, for God's help, for God's power in sharing about Jesus to the ends of the earth. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the example of Paul and Barnabas, who were sent by the church in Antioch to step out in faith. We thank you, O Lord, that you blessed their ministry, you protected their ministry, you sustained them. We thank you, Lord, that they persevered despite much opposition. Oh, Lord, we pray for us that when people do not welcome the good news, that we would not be surprised, that we would not be discouraged, but like Paul, we would dust ourselves off, get back on our feet, and go again. Lord, we know that you have many people in this city that need to hear the gospel. Lead us to those gospel conversations. Lead us to those situations that we might simply point people to Christ. Give us courage to invite people to read the gospels with our neighbors, with our friends. Help us to pray with expectation that you are a God that saves. Oh Lord, deliver us from cowardice and fear. Forgive us for the many times we have taken a backward step when you called us to stand firm. And oh Lord, we pray that your kingdom would expand, your kingdom would grow, your kingdom would continue to move forward, not just in this church and not just in this part of the city, but in every place where you have placed Christians. May we all be salt. May we all be light, holding back corruption, but promoting life in a world of darkness. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.